Okay, would the gentleman please go ahead and pass out the Seattle Service Program sheets? I've asked a number of men to get those passed out as quickly as possible. If you would. It's been a long time since we have passed out an updated guide for you of what we call the Seattle Service Program. I want to begin my message today by reviewing the Seattle Service Program, its goals and purposes, how we're organized, what the reason is we have this program, and take a look at how every single member of the church and this congregation can help make our service program more effective. So if you don't get one of the sheets, just to kind of hold your hand up. We don't want anyone to be overlooked. Some of you may have never received a copy of this because it has been quite a while since we have updated it and passed it out. So begin with me at the beginning. Let's start at the top, and I'll review this very quickly, especially because there are some new people who've never had it. The United Church of God Seattle Service Program. That involves our entire congregation wherever we live. We begin with two scriptures. One, where Jesus Christ said, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another," John 13:35. And the other one is where the Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." That's Galatians 6:10. Underneath that, you will notice it says, listed below are the service coordinators, the assistants, and geographical areas of responsibility for accomplishing the following purposes. So here are the purposes of being organized in this way. One is to get to know new people and help them feel welcome in the congregation. Two is to serve the needs of our widows, elderly, and the sick. Three is to encourage members through personal contact. Four is to organize regular socials to promote love and unity through fellowship. That means within each of these areas within our congregation, with each an area. We'll talk about that later. Five is to help arrange rides, temporary housing, etc., for anyone legitimately needing assistance. And sometimes people need help getting to church or a temporary place to stay. Six, activate the emergency phone list when requested by the elders of the church. Now, I want you to turn the sheet over and look on the back. We've never had it on the back before. Emergency phone list. What if we had a major earthquake and people needed help? Well, we have cell phones, thankfully, today, even if the regular phones went out. But we have, and this Mr. Bob Ashland helped to set this up. We had elders meetings and planned how to do it. But this is to be used, the emergency phone list, as you can see, for genuine emergencies within our congregation or important messages that need to be relayed via telephone during the week. Now, I realize there's email, but still, brethren, realize a lot of our elderly people and other people are not yet on the internet and do not use email. I know many of you do, and that's wonderful, and that would be a tool for communication as well. But everybody has a telephone, even if it's only a cell phone. Now, I do find it's harder to get through to people today. I usually get answering machines, but eventually people answer back. And this is set up. Notice at the very bottom of the page, the note, it says, members should call the pastor in case of a genuine emergency. What if your husband or wife or child, somebody had a heart attack right in the middle of the week, or your child was critically hit by a car and dying and rushed to the hospital, and you want to get everybody praying about that? And it says, call the pastor. If he's not available, then call one of the elders, and all of the elders and their phone numbers. Any one of them could initiate this emergency phone list. And then it's worked out that each area coordinator will call another area coordinator. You can see it so that eventually everyone within the church who we have their phone number could be reached. So that's something we've added here. It'd be valuable to hold on to that for you. And going back to the other page, point seven is, one of the purposes of this service program is to assist in any local programs or in any projects initiated by the Home Office for the Seattle congregation. So we're beginning a program for our congregation of taking some of our helpful biblical booklets, very well done, and making them available free. And getting permission in various locations to set up a little stand and put some of the Good News magazine, some of our other literature, or at least brochures, available. And Mr. Carl R. Anderson will be coordinating that program, and we'll be moving forward. Now, there's a very important sentence right under point seven. I want all of you to notice that sentence here. All members are encouraged to participate in this service program. Even though your name may not be here as one of the coordinators or assistants, see, the names that are listed here, I am going to hold responsible for seeing that these goals are accomplished. But we are strongly encouraged, and many of you have been involved in the program. It says, please contact your area coordinator listed below. And then what we have done, we've taken our church area, Seattle, Bellevue, and we go all the way north to people coming from Arlington, all the way south to Puyallup, virtually. Right, Patricia? Who sang today, way down there. And so we've got people coming from these areas to meet together. And so we've divided our large geographical area into neighborhoods of where people live. Now, please note, I understand and want you to take note that not every city is on here. For instance, Puyallup is not on here. Puyallup is technically in the Tacoma Church area, so we don't list it here. But anyone is welcome to attend. In the United Church of God, you can attend wherever you want to. Some of you prefer to go to Tacoma, you may, or up to Cedro Woolley. That's fine with me, as long as you're going to church and serving and growing and involved. And so you'll see the plan here, because brethren, as you know, not any one of us here can keep up with everybody in the church. And so we're restarting this. It's never stopped. Some have asked me, well, do we do this anymore? Well, unless you ever hear me stand up and say we're canceling the Seattle Service Program, it is no longer in effect, I would like all of you to please remember it will be in effect. And I really encourage any of you members to please go to your area coordinator and say, any way that I can help, please let me know. Because I believe these are godly goals and purposes, and I want to assist in them. And if your town or city is not on here, all you do is look and see who is the area coordinator or the area nearest to you. For instance, Whidbey Island. You would be a part of the Everett. Just come across, you see Warren and Hazel Larson. So we have the Olsons over in Whidbey Island. They'll be a part of, and that's what, area E1. These little E's and A's and B's, they meant something at one point. You know, East E was Everett, and up there A meant Auburn, and B, Bothell, and Bellevue, and OP means Olympic Peninsula at the bottom. The S was the Seattle area. So there was a logic to it, although it's changed over the years. So if you're not on here, not every city is, just look and say, all right, well, looks like my city logically would be a part of this area. Then go to that area coordinator and say, please include me. I want to be on the emergency telephone list. I want you to know that I consider myself a part of the Bellevue congregation, and I want to help with this program. Because I'd like to take a look today, brethren, at what our God-given responsibility is, you know, as members of the body of Jesus Christ. And we all believe that we've been called by God and brought into His church. What is our God-given responsibility of caring for one another. How much time and energy and effort should be involved in getting to know others in the congregation and caring for them, being mindful of their problems and needs, and praying for them or caring for them or helping them. What does God really expect of us? How much can we do? Because we're all busy, and we're going to take a look at that. We all have busy lives and many responsibilities, but let's look at what God tells us is the privilege we have of being brothers and sisters who love one another, care for one another, and really do want to serve one another, and continue to improve in doing that, continue to get better in doing that, instead of going the other way, that we kind of get so busy in our own lives, we don't have any time for anybody else. And that can happen, as we all know. And another question, is it only the pastor's responsibility or the elder's responsibility to be aware of the needs of others and to help them in the congregation? Let's go take a look at all of these questions now. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. First book of God's Word, chapter 4, verse 9. Cain had killed Abel, his brother. And God came to Cain, and he said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And you all remember Cain's famous answer. Verse 9, Cain said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, are we brethren? What does God say in the Bible about this question? Are we our brother's keeper? Are we responsible for getting to know each other in this congregation? Should we have a plan? Should we be working at it? Or are we only have a responsibility to come and sit and make no effort to get to know anyone? Well, many of you have been working at this for many years. Let me say that right up front, that I'm aware of many of you have been very faithful and diligent. What I'm going to be doing today is encouraging all of us, I hope, and trying to inspire and motivate. Maybe it will, if it only motivates one of you in here who hasn't been doing it, to do it better, this will be worth it, the effort. And I hope, though, that it will help all of us to do a better job of accomplishing our goals as a congregation, of loving and serving one another and doing what Jesus asks us to do. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to read some verses from this chapter from the New Living Translation. It's a fairly recent translation. You'll remember the original was called the Living Paraphrase Translation of the Bible, and it was just that, a paraphrase translation. They've come out with a New Living Translation, which actually in their introduction to it, they've attempted to really be more accurate to the original Greek and Hebrew and yet put it in modern-day English, New Living Translation. Beginning in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, it's where Paul talks about the body, the human body. The human body has many parts. Now, I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. If you follow in your Bible, hopefully it'll be close enough that you'll know what verse I'm in. So I'm beginning in verse 12. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free. But we have all been baptized into Christ's body by one Spirit, and we have all received the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, "I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand," that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, "I am not a part of the body because I am only an ear and not an eye," would that make it any less a part of the body? Suppose the whole eye, pardon me, verse 17, suppose the whole body were an eye, then how would you hear? Or if your whole body were just one big ear, How could you smell anything? But God made our bodies with many parts, and He has put each part just where He wants it. What a strange thing a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Verse 22 now. In fact, some of the parts that seem weakest and least important are really the most necessary. And the parts that we regard less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect from the eyes of others those parts that should not be seen, while other parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together in such a way that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other equally. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. In the last verse, 27, now all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a separate and necessary part of it. So this analogy that God inspired Paul to use about our human bodies is an excellent one, isn't it? In coming to understand better the spiritual body, the church, and what it should be like. Now you look around the room, brethren. Many of you know each other. Some of you don't know others. But if you knew everybody in here, each of you, say I think pretty much everybody, but maybe not as well as I should. It's amazing the variety of people, personalities, backgrounds, problems that people struggle with, situations in their life that God has called them out of, just about everything that you can imagine. And yet we have all been called by God, every one of you. And some might think, but boy, they're the most important part of the body, the head or whatever, the only head is real Christ, or the pastor maybe locally in the local congregation. But you know what the scripture's telling us? Every single person that God has called, who is a member of that congregation, these scriptures tell us, is an important part of the body. Even though to some of you, it may be someone that is extremely weak or highly dysfunctional. Maybe having come from a background of tremendous abuse. And some have grown out of that and come out of that. So you see, God's perspective is certainly different in many cases than human perspectives and the way that we look at things. Because God makes it very clear that even what we might consider the very weakest or most damaged, the one who may need the most help or encouragement or prayer or love, is a valuable part of the body. We learn very important lessons, brethren, don't we, from every member that God has called in the church, not just those we might consider the strong leaders. Some of the most important lessons can be learned from those who have the greatest problems to deal with. Let's move on as we examine this subject to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, because we want, as God's people and as Christians, to do our very best to be following the example of Jesus Christ, doing what He says to do and following His example, don't we? Here's what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. In this chapter, he's also talking about the body of Christ. And we break into a long sentence here where he's just mentioned in verse 15 that the head of the church is Christ. That's the last part of verse 15. And then verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, and here in this case, the body is being referred to, is the church, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Do you have any joints that hurt or ache? You have any arthritis at all, ever, or ever had any out of place? Any joint, finger, toe, anywhere? Some of us have had aching joints, or maybe still do, or painful joints if you have arthritis or various diseases. But it says we're knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part, that is, every part of the body, every member of the congregation and of the church as a whole, does its share. Do you ever have a part of your body that wasn't working right, that wasn't cooperating? Boy, you sure notice it when it doesn't. When everything is working right, you don't notice any particular member. It's just feeling good, doing its job. But if it begins to malfunction, then you notice that there's a problem. Notice talking about each one of us doing our share, doing our part, causes growth of the body, that is the church, for the edifying of itself in love. So it's very, very important, isn't it? One of God's greatest purposes on earth is preparing His people, His church, for His return to this earth, the return of Jesus Christ, and the beginning of a better world, a new world, the kingdom of God, the millennium, the second coming of Christ to rule this earth and bring peace to this earth. So we all know that one of God's great purposes, before He's going to convert the rest of the world and many nations on earth who've never heard the name or known the name of Jesus Christ, God is going to work with His church, every member of the church, and prepare them to serve the world and teach the world what God has taught us. And so we all have a very important part to play in the success and the health of this congregation and of the church at large, don't we? If you think you don't, no matter who you are, no matter what your problems, then you need to go back and read 1 Corinthians 12 very carefully about every part of the body being important, no matter how seemingly unimportant. And no matter how you feel about yourself, you may just be so beaten down and have such low self-esteem or such a negative feeling about yourself that you're hampered in that way. But you are still valuable to God. You're called by God. And God, we're all, you know, I've come to see as a pastor and a minister that we are all dysfunctional to one degree or another. What does it mean to be dysfunctional? It just means to be a little bit off balance from the way God created it to be, the right normal way, the way Jesus Christ was. He was the most normal human being who ever lived, the most balanced and the most normal and the most healthy. He is our role model and our example. But because of sin, and depending upon our family structures and upbringing and how much love or support or lack of it there was, we can grow up, can't we, with off-skew. Some people have grown up and they don't know what normal is. They really don't. They've never experienced normal of the way marriage or a family life is supposed to be. And it is through God's calling, coming into the church, beginning to learn and grow, that they begin to understand what normal, normal being God's standard, God's way, biblical teaching, Christ's example as a human being. Now, as pastor, I have the responsibility of oversight of the congregation. That is the responsibility of a pastor. It's what the Bible says, that God has called and appointed some pastors. And pastors are assisted by other elders. Elders are other ordained ministers, but who are not full-time employed by the church. They are ministers, and we have very fine elders in our congregation. They're all listed right here for you, and they're listed every Sabbath in the bulletin, in our weekly church bulletin, and also in the emergency phone list here in the back. And I thank God for these men and their wives. They are ministers of God. They've been ordained into the ministry, but not as full-time pastors. But they assist me in the spiritual responsibilities of overseeing the congregation. And we meet together monthly with our, with the wives, and our whole purpose of meeting together is to better serve the congregation. Those are the things that we talk about. How can we do our jobs better? But let me add here, brethren, we need your help. I need your help. Now, I'm going to make a few comments. In no way, please, they're not complaining about anything. They're just facts and the way it is, and why your help in this program is so essential. Because I know sometimes people wonder, well, why, Mr. Uecker, why aren't you out visiting everybody more in the congregation? Or why aren't you maybe aware that somebody is not coming regularly and nobody's mentioned it? We need your help, brethren, that's why. If my only responsibility were to pastor this congregation, and I would love that, if it ever comes down to that, where I can not be a regional pastor, but right now in United, covering the entire United States, including Alaska and Hawaii, we have about 95 full-time pastors, that's all. Men who are responsible for entire United States of America, our congregations, which are a couple of hundred now, congregations. And because of the fewer ministers that we now have who are full-time, all of us carry several other responsibilities. It's just essential. Before, when we were all together in Worldwide Church of God, we had 400 or 500 pastors, 1,000 to 1,500 elders, hundreds of congregations. We had associate pastors and assistant pastors. We don't have any of those anymore. And so, just so you know, in case you don't, I not only am pastor of Seattle, which includes the Olympic Peninsula and SQUIM, but regional pastor of the Northwest area. And I've already mentioned the states in that, which means that as regional pastor, part of my responsibility is to visit every church in the region in the Northwest, stay in regular communication with the pastors, get to know all of the elders and the other congregations as well, and be of service in all of these areas in any way that I can. If there are needs, problems, I'm supposed to make regular visits to those church areas at least once a month. I haven't been doing that recently, but I'm trying to get back to that now. And to have meetings in the Northwest of all of our pastors and elders and others so that we're working together as a team, as a region, in our growth and plans and programs, whatever the need is. So that's just stating it as a fact. And it is a blessing and a privilege and an honor. And I thank Leanne Holliday for encouraging me to be positive about these things, because we were in one of our meetings and she said, well, Mr. Uecker, don't be negative about that. Just let the congregation know what you got to do and go do it, and encourage us to pray and support you. So I will be gone once a month visiting other church areas, but that's where we'll be, Leanne and I, this next Sabbath, part of our area, Eureka, California now. And as well as that, probably every other pastor, the other area that I help in, which many of you may be able to participate in, is our United's focused education programs. In the United Church of God, we get tapes. You know, we're putting out videotapes, all kinds of audio tapes and information, and I have some to bring to this congregation on alcoholism. I'll be bringing those that we produced in the church, understanding and helping somebody with alcohol, drug problems, homosexuality. We have just videotaped a presentation to the council on that. And that will be ready in March to be sent to all congregations to begin our educational programs in the church and understanding homosexuality and being able to help those that God is calling with that background and struggle in their lives, whatever it may be. I coordinate those programs. And there are four areas. There's the area of abuse of any kind, trying to produce programs on that. Mr. John Seforek is our minister who assists me and does that very well. He's the one written articles in the United News on abuse. And the next one that's coming up will be on sexual abuse. So I'm coordinator of our focused education programs, and that involves various areas like that. And it takes a lot of time. We just had a teleconference this past week. We get on the phone with each other wherever we live in the United States and work on these programs and things together. And so just to let you know how I feel, and that's only part of it, like I'm all, and many of you probably feel the same way, so I'm not saying you don't. I just want you to understand. I feel many times, you know, you're treading water to try to, I'm trying to keep up with all these emails you get from around the world today. Anybody, any individual can send you an email, and they expect an answer. So you try to keep up with all these emails and all the things, and I know you all know what I mean. So I'm saying this not to complain, because it is a privilege, a blessing, and an honor to be involved and to do these things. But it does discourage me if some members don't understand, and it's not their fault if they don't, and they wonder, well, Mr. Luker, how come you're not doing a better job as pastor? And I'll just say, I need your help. And the elders are the same thing. They each have their full-time jobs and responsibilities. And so they're not men who come home at the end of the day. They're tired. So we can do more. And with God's help, we'll do better, brethren. But what I'm asking is this, that if any of you know someone in this congregation that is discouraged and needs help, I don't have time on the Sabbath to look out and take roll. You know what I mean? That's just not what I do. It's not possible anyway with about 150 average attendance. But if we work together as a church with some kind of a program like this, where each area coordinator and wife and people in that area, they are looking out for each other. Well, who is so-and-so? They live in our area, and they haven't been coming now for a few weeks. Don't necessarily, I mean, a pastor would like to know, but I say your first responsibility as a member, if you notice that, is I'm going to get their phone number, and I'm going to call them and let them know I've missed them. And then you can let the pastor or an elder know so that we can do the same thing. I just want to encourage you, we are a team. Let us work together at looking out after one another. And people do get discouraged, don't they? Sometimes their problems become overwhelming and discouraging, and especially if they think the minister doesn't care, the pastor doesn't care, I've not heard from him at all, but I do care. And if they or you or someone will let me know that their problem maybe is critical or great, I'll be right there. But somebody has to bring it to my attention if they don't call me directly and let me know, or one of the elders at least. Let's help one another and work together. And we've been doing it, I think, quite well. But we can do it better. We need your help in fulfilling our responsibility. Let's look at a few other scriptures on caring for one another and working together as a team, which is the way I look at it. I'm maybe the team leader, but I'm no better than you are. We are a team together. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, first two verses. Notice what Paul says here. Brethren, how he begins. Brethren, that means everybody. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, what is it? You know, it means any sin, any fault, any weakness, a problem that is pulling them down or away from God or away from the church or away from fellowship. If a man is overtaken, and a man doesn't mean just a male here, it just means brethren, any man or woman or child. If you who are spiritual restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. What does it mean to be spiritual? Just look above you, just a few verses to chapter 5, verse 22. Previous chapter, verse 22. Those who are spiritual are those who have the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those who have God's Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit then can approach a brother or a sister in a spirit of humility, not being, well, how come you're not coming to church? That's not what this is all about, you know. I don't want area coordinators and those in the program to get on your high horse and, how come you're not been coming to church? That's not what it's all about. It's a call to say, is there anything we can do that we're not doing to help you? Are there reasons you're not coming that we can do something about? Can we change? Can we be more friendly? Can we be more loving and kind? What are we doing or not doing? What can we do to help you, to encourage you? Call and just show genuine love and concern rather than, how come you're not obeying God? You know, when somebody gets discouraged, they may not come to church. It's not that they're thinking, oh, I'm not going to obey God. They're down. And sometimes they just don't feel like being around people because, as you know, we can be discouraging sometimes, can't we? We mean well. You can come to church occasionally, and people mean well, but sometimes they just might say something in a way that hurts your feelings. That does happen. But what the Bible tells us is this. Notice verse 2, brethren, and again, I want to praise many of you sitting here listening to this, because I believe you try to practice this. But God's Word tells us to do this. Bear one another's burdens. What are your burdens? Now, some of you may not be willing to share your burdens. I understand that. You don't just go tell anybody what you may be struggling with down deep inside you that troubles you the most. We just don't do that, do we? But we eventually need to be able to confess our faults to someone. And just hold your place here. I'm not done yet, but let's read where the Bible says that in James. James chapter 5. Notice God's Word on this. James chapter 5, verse 16. Here's what it says. Inspired by God, the words of God, confess your faults, the King James Bible says, New King James says your trespasses, the NIV says your sins, so it means confess your sins, your faults, your trespasses, your weaknesses to one another. Why? And pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, sometimes we may not be healed or may not be changing or growing because we're not doing what God tells us to do. So you've got to find someone, some friends in the church, brethren, brother or sister in Christ, an elder, a deacon, a deaconess, a minister, somebody, a close buddy, friend, someone that you feel loves you enough that you could go to them and say, I am requesting your prayers for this in my life. It does work, because it goes on to say, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Let's go back to Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is that law of Christ? Go with me to John 13. Gospel of John, chapter 13. What is this law of Christ that we're supposed to fulfill? John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Where Jesus said this, a new commandment I give to you, speaking to his disciples, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now there's the new commandment. You know, the Old Testament talked about loving your neighbor. The new commandment is, he said, love one another as I have loved you. And what did Jesus do? He gave his life for them, didn't he? He laid his life down for them. That was new, that kind of love. Verse 35 is very significant, and that's why we chose it to be at the very top of our service program, the very first scripture. By this, all will know, everybody will know, that you are my disciples. Is it by your law keeping? Did Jesus say that? That's important. To obey God is very important. But you know, I've known people who said, oh, I obey God and keep his commandments and the Sabbath, but they sure didn't have love. They weren't motivated by this love of God for other people. They were not servants of God, really caring for their fellow man and doing good in their lives to help others. They felt righteous, quote unquote, because they kept the law. It says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's what Jesus said, isn't it, brethren? And I think some of you here, it would be very obvious then that you are disciples of Christ by your love for one another. And others, I think you need to examine yourself, some of you. You really do. Where is that love for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Final scripture, Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. What we're talking about here, brethren, is recharging and reigniting, in a sense, our organization of serving one another, looking out for each other, knowing who's not coming to church, that we can be concerned about them and check on them. Matthew chapter 25. We'll begin reading in verse 31. Matthew 25, begin reading in verse 31. I'm going to read it before I do a lot of commenting. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a sheep divides a sheep, shepherd divides a sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. And then the King will say to those on His right hand, Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me in. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me. And then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, well, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? In verse 40, the King will answer and say to them, Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch, and here is, of course, the key verse in this whole story that Christ is telling, the key point. Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these My brethren, you did it to Me. You know, like going back to 1 Corinthians 12, that if a person has been called to be a part of this congregation, no matter what you think of them or how you look at them, if God has called them and put them here and they are faithful and they obey God despite their struggles and problems, whatever they may be, and you might consider them the least, or maybe even God looks upon them as little babes in the church, and because they struggle maybe so much because of the damage in their life. Jesus said, whoever does anything, any of these things to serve, help, strengthen, encourage, the least of these, My little one, you've done it to Me. And He will say to those on His left hand, depart from Me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In other words, eternal destruction, death. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take Me in. Naked, and you did not clothe Me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit Me. And then they will answer Him, saying, Lord, well, when did we not do all these things? When did we not feed you and take you in and visit you in prison? And notice verse 45, and He will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of these, you did not do it to Me. So Jesus Christ says He looks upon taking the time, the energy, the effort to serve any member of the congregation, no matter how old, how young, whatever their needs may be, it is like doing it to Jesus Christ. And these who didn't and wouldn't, even when they knew they should, they would just wouldn't repent and they wouldn't change when they had the opportunity, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So it is very important, isn't it, brethren, that we include in our lives, no matter how busy we are. Now, I want to close the sermon by giving you three practical suggestions, three ways to do this. Leanne and I have been trying to do better in this ourselves, and The first one is a practical way to improve in what we've just talked about today. If you haven't already done things like this, keep a list of those that you want to pray for or call or write. That can include an email or write a card or visit or send a little money if you know they're out of work or in desperate straits. Whatever way that you can help. My first point is this. If you aren't doing it already, have a little notebook or a little sheet. Call this my notebook of prayer for those that are God's people that need my concern and love. You know, start your own little way of thinking of it and doing it, but a list of names of people. As you hear about somebody with a problem or meet them or know about them. And so this list will be constantly changing, won't it, as you hear answers to their situation or someone else has a situation. So keep a list. Write down the names of people that you want to pray for or call or write or email or visit or help in some way. Write their name down when you hear about their problem or their need. Even prayer. And remember the power of prayer. God can work miracles in people's lives if we pray for them. The second practical thing to do is have a specific plan of when and how you are going to accomplish this. Without an actual plan, Leanne and I have found we have all the good intentions in the world. And we get so busy with other things, we don't do it. You understand what I'm saying, don't you? There's television to watch, right? I'm being a little facetious, I guess. We always make time for the things that we enjoy and want to do, don't we? So I guess that was my point on that one. So I'm not against a little television for relaxation and pleasure. Leanne and I do enjoy that. But sometimes, maybe, because we don't have a plan of action, an actual plan where we've mentioned, I am going to call so-and-so on this date at this time. Or I am going to write so-and-so a card or a letter of encouragement or send an email on this day, this week. Have a schedule of some kind. Because, brethren, as you know, if you don't get specific and you don't get detailed and you don't have a plan, normally, other things will crowd it out, and it won't get done. So it's very, very important to come up with some kind of a plan of action, a specific plan when you're keeping your list of people who need care, love, support, encouragement, whatever it is they need, when and how you're going to follow through and do that. And then point three is this. Always remember Galatians 6. Verses 9 through 10. I want to read that to you. I put that down because it's a point of Scripture that always motivates me. Galatians 6, that's point 3. Always remember Galatians 6, 9 and 10. Here's what it says. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not lose heart, if we do not get discouraged and quit. And it goes on in verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And that's the church. And so that verse, you know, tells me to never give up, even though I get tired and weary. And my next birthday, brethren, I'll be 65 years old. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is weaker. I just don't have that same youthful energy. I have the desire, and I intend always, with God's help, to be striving to do better. But I find that I do have to give myself a little bit more rest. R&R is not a luxury. R&R, rest and recreation, is a necessity, or you will burn out. You know, they found that out in the services. They didn't give servicemen R&R. they would burn them out. And that will happen to anybody who is just a workaholic and do not see the benefit in taking time to renew and refresh their own spirit. Sometimes to get away, to relax and rest and get closer to God and closer to nature, be renewed. So those are three practical ways that will help us all. So brethren, I encourage you to please, please, if you're not already, participate in this Seattle Service Program. Don't throw this away. Fold it up like this. I keep it in my Bible. Fits right under the cover. That just happens to be the size of my Bible. Yours, you can fold it in half again if you want to. But hold on to that. Let your area coordinator know that you are willing to help in accomplishing the purposes of this service program. And let us show that we are Christ's disciples by the way we love and serve one another, and also serve the world around us.